Well, turn your Bibles tonight to Titus chapter 2. So I'm going to warn you, we're going to turn to a lot of verses tonight. I'm going to ask that you follow me and turn to them in your Bible. You may want to mark some of them. You may want to take some notes. We're talking about the second coming of Christ and kind of putting things in chronological order of how they happen. And even those things that happen after to the end of the world. So we're going to cover a whole course on eschatology tonight. You ready? Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now this was written around 65 A.D., almost 2,000 years ago. And at that point, he was telling believers, writing to Titus and to tell other people, that we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. So this is not something new. It's not something different than what was preached 2,000 years ago. The truth is, there is nothing that has to happen for the rapture to occur, for the Lord to come back for his church. They were looking in that day, and it could have happened that day. Nobody knows when it's going to happen. But it still hasn't happened 2,000 years later. You know, there's an interesting chronology, if you think about it, that the number 7 is a very significant number. And if you follow the history of the world, I know there's certainly debate about this, and it doesn't change the scripture if I'm wrong, but you can almost divide the world into, or the period of time since creation, into 7,000 years. And we're almost to that 6,000 year point. Now, maybe the world is 10,000 years old. I personally believe there's no basis to say it's 2 million years old. I think most of the ideas of evolution are trying to disprove the Bible and creation because they don't want to be accountable to God. And you can disprove the creation or the evolutionists by using evolutionists. They contradict one another. But I don't have to say that the world has to end in 6,000 years, 7,000 years. But it is interesting to see that it's very possible that would be the case. Then you can divide the periods of time into 1,000-year periods. The 1,000-year period we know will be 1,000 years. It's called the Millennial Kingdom. So there's still 1,000 years to come, that we're certain of, plus 7 years of tribulation. So that much we do know. But the idea of the Lord's return, him coming back, was something the early disciples anticipated. And they were encouraged to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. So we believe in the second coming of Christ. And his return will be personal. It'll be visible. And glorious. And we should constantly be watching and praying for that event. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. It says, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which has taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And we know in addition to that, when he comes back, every eye will see him. Now, one of the difficulties in interpreting scripture is to realize the second coming has different aspects to it. The rapture of the church is just part of that. His coming to the earth in fulfillment of scripture is in response to the Jewish nation. So when you get to Matthew 24 and 25 and much Revelation, it's really in reference to the Jewish nation, has no reference to the rapture of the church. But the rapture of the church sort of is the beginning of his second coming to the earth. The first time he comes in the air to take the saints with him. The second time he comes with the saints to the earth to set up his kingdom. So there is a distinction of those 7 years of tribulation. Prior to it, the rapture. Following it, his coming to the earth in fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. Revelation 1:7, he says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Now, how every eye can see them, I'm not sure how that's going to happen. But we know today it's possible, because everybody has a smartphone, that you could see visibly something on your smartphone. That was not possible before. Now, whether that's how that happens or not, I don't know. But it says every eye shall see him as he comes back to the earth. So his second coming has an order and which begins with the rapture of the church. So he does not yet establish his kingdom on the earth. He comes for the church. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb. During the tribulation era on this earth, the saints will be with him in glory. So those that are alive and remain will be caught up. Those that are dead in Christ will be raised and all united together, their loved ones. That's what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, who wants to bring macaroni and spaghetti? We're going to have, no doubt, a potluck dinner. So everybody's going to be bringing something in. I don't know how that happens or how that works, but I'm making apple pie. So we'll see what happens. But there's this marriage supper of the Lamb, that a big banquet, and no doubt a lot of Baptists will be there, that big on banquet. So we're all united together at this marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a marriage ceremony, a wedding ceremony. So the church is brought together with Christ. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the resurrection chapter of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll start with verse 51. So this is a mystery, something the Jews did not understand. It has nothing to do with his kingdom set up on the earth. Verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So, in this resurrection, those who have died in Christ, those who are alive and remain, will all be united in heaven together. We will be changed. We will be given a glorified body. So we go to heaven. You know, a lot of people die when they're old. Not everybody, but the majority of people die when they're old. When they die with a lot of aches and pains. Some of you may testify to that already. So you have all these aches and pains and bruises and problems. And when you get to heaven, you'll have a glorified body. You'll feel like you did when you were in first grade. I mean, you walk out in the playground, you don't have a care in the world. That's how I think you'll feel. No more aches and pains, no more problems. I don't know about you, but there are, as a young person, sometimes you do stupid things and you think, it didn't hurt. And then when you get to be my age, it comes back. And you realize, why did I do that? That was stupid. So we have all these aches and pains. When we get to heaven, we won't have them. A glorified body. So we will have a celestial body unlike what we have here on this earth. Now, I believe we'll recognize one another. will not be less smart when we get to heaven than we are here, but it will be a very unique situation. So that's where the second coming begins, with the rapture of the church. 1 John 3:2, he says this, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So the expectation of the rapture for the church is a motivation to live a holy life, to live in a way that if he came back today, we wouldn't be ashamed. Now, I think we'd all have to admit there are times if he came back at a certain time, we'd be ashamed because we're not living a holy life. The challenge is we know it could happen anytime. We don't want to be ashamed when it happens. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Now turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This obviously is well known. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Some of you may have this memorized. That's a good thing to have memorized. Rather than read the whole thing, I'm just going to read the last two verses of this passage that refers to the rapture. Verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 4. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So we don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know the day and hour. We just know it's going to happen. Amen. Now, to somebody who's not saved, this would seem far-fetched. But the first coming of Christ would seem far-fetched. He came to the earth born of a virgin. That seems impossible. To be born in fulfillment of prophecy in Bethlehem and all the issues involved with that, the way it happened, seemed virtually impossible, and yet it did happen. His coming to the earth and the miracles he performed seemed impossible. The very act of creating the world seemed an impossibility. The mere fact to think, where do we come from? Where did it all start? All that's hard to get our mind around. The idea of the rapture is no more difficult to comprehend than any other miracle or any other unique thing in the Bible about the nature of God. So we don't know the day and the hour when it comes, but we do know it's coming. The other aspect of the rapture is, while we're in heaven, there's something called the judgment seat of Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So the judgment seat of Christ is really an awards or reward. It's the Bema seat. Much like the Olympic Games, when someone competed, when they came, if they were victorious, they were given a laurel wreath or some award for completing the race or being first or succeeding in some way. So that is the idea of a Bema seat, one of awards. So the reality of the rewards that happen, we either get reward of something good or something that's worthless. We either competed fairly, competed the right way, or rather we have no reward. As a young person, we were involved in an agricultural program for children called 4-H. And the 4-H program, they had first, second, third place. Sometimes they had a champion. Sometimes they had a grand champion or a reserve grand champion. But they also had a ribbon called a participation ribbon. It was a pink participation ribbon. In other words, you didn't do what you were supposed to do, but you did show up. And for showing up, you got a pink participation ribbon. And there was a lot of jest and a lot of fun made if anybody got a pink participation ribbon. And it's odd that it was pink. But anyway, there's this pink participation ribbon. But you know, and we get to heaven, if our works are of no value, we just get a participation ribbon. That's it. We're saved, maybe saved only by the skin of our teeth. But we're saved. We're in heaven. But when it comes to rewards, we may have very little. So the idea is we appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our body. If you go to 1 Corinthians 3, it sort of describes these. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting in verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation of salvation, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the idea is there's gold, silver, precious stones that actually are refined by fire, actually made more worthy by fire. They remain. They're not burned up. Wood, hay, and stubble each has a certain quality that it will burn, consume, and nothing's left but ashes. So at this Bema seat or judgment seat of Christ, our works will some way, I'm not sure it's literal fire and because you can't see your works, but they'll be made known and they'll be tried. And if it was with the wrong motive or if it was not of any spiritual value, there'll be no reward left. So the Bema seat is going to find people that stand before the Lord and they're going to have all these works that abide the test. And there'll be others that it doesn't abide the test. Now, let me say something about that. There are people who are more visible. Obviously, I'm more visible than the average church member. And you think, wow, the pastor is really, he's got to be spiritual. He must be. And you might know others that are well known, nationally known, maybe world renowned. And you think, boy, they're going to have a lot of rewards. But let me tell you something. There's going to be some country preacher at a crossroads out in the middle of the South that hasn't missed the mark, has been faithful all the years, and he's probably going to be way ahead of everybody else. There's going to be someone in church, a Christian, that almost no one even recognizes they're there, but they're there every week. They're always faithful, like the widow's mite was pointed out and recognized, though it was so little, but she gave all that she had. Like the woman anointing Jesus and then pouring out a precious ointment. It was expensive. That we know is recognized. But there's going to be probably a lot of people that serve God, that did things that no one knew and they would never recognize. You see, God knows. And when we stand before that Bema seat, you may not receive any reward. Maybe no one pats you on the back. But when you get to heaven, it'll be recognized. There are those biographies that we've read by numerous people. One well-known preacher of the 1800s, and it was more common to write a biography about people. He said, do not write a biography about me. Absolutely, I do not want that. Why? Because he wanted his reward to be in heaven. He was not there to get some accolade. I remember a country preacher that my parents' home church, Brother Bob Ross, he was a country preacher. He had no idea of English grammar. His grammar was really, really bad. Before he got saved, he was a coal miner. Coal miners were not known for being good at grammar. They had a different vocabulary. But he got saved. And he transferred to, he would go to school about 2 hours away, an hour and a half away, got his training, and started preaching. The church split because they didn't like the stand he took. Took some of the people, and he started the church that my parents now are members of. Whenever he passed away a few years ago, his sons would sometimes try to threaten him or make fun of him. They say, you know, when you die, we're going to build a statue. And he would get so upset. He said, don't you dare do that. And they knew exactly what that they could get him on. And that he was sincere. I don't want any accolades. I don't want anybody to say anything about me. But I remember when he came out, it was the only time he came out here, was when I lost my voice and he gathered the church around and prayed that God restore my voice. And it wasn't long after that, a few months, and my voice started coming back. He was a godly man. I mean, he loved the Lord. I don't know. God knows what recognition he'll get in heaven. The only point I'm making is he knows what we do when no one else knows what we do. And someday there'll be rewards and awards for those that were faithful, serve God with the right motive. It's called the Bema Seat or Judgment Seat of Christ. It's not to determine whether somebody's saved or lost. It has nothing to do with that. If you're there, you're saved. The truth is, how did we serve Him? How faithful were we? What did we do to give our life for the Lord? So as people are caught up in the air, the marriage supper of the Lamb is going on, the Bema Seat, the Judgment Seat of Christ, here on the earth is called the tribulation. So the tribulation is a last week of years prophesied by Daniel. It is a judgment on the nation of Israel so that they might be prepared to receive the Messiah when he returns. Say 7 years. It's the last week of years of the 70 years determined on the Jewish people. So that will be the great tribulation, or actually the tribulation of 7 years, the last half being the great tribulation. So we have numerous things that are stated about that tribulation. When you get to Revelation, much of it deals with the tribulation period. Some of it perhaps is metaphorical. Some of it is literal. Sometimes it's hard to tell which is which. But we do know there's going to be great calamity on the earth. Amen. One of the interesting things, there's going to be disease on the earth. Darkness, signs in the heaven, the sky, and earthquakes, and wars, and rumors of wars. And it is going to be such calamity. It'll be far beyond anything that has ever been seen on this earth. Could you imagine the fear in people during that time? Now remember, the church is gone. The salt of the earth is not there. But there will be preaching. The two prophets come back and they start preaching the salvation, preparing people. 144,000 Jewish men, single men, not been married, go around and begin preaching. And there are going to be people saved out of every nation on the earth. They'll be going all over the world. People are going to be getting saved. So there will be people getting saved. But there's also going to be the mark of the beast. And there's going to be a tremendous amount of people that are martyrs. And they're going to be killed because their faith in Christ. Amen. Now, in some ways, we see the stage being set for that final tribulation hour. Every nation is going to rise against Israel. There's going to be an army of 200 million strong come from the east. Only China can boast of that, at least today. There'll be a great bear from the north, no doubt Russia. There's going to be a rise of the European Union. There are a number of things that we see are in place for that to happen. But all that can happen quickly. I mean, we don't know how long it'll take, but it can happen quickly. Just think of how our world has changed in just a matter of a couple of months. I mean, it's amazing how quick this has all happened. All those things can happen very, very quickly. And so there will be tremendous fear that is on the face of the earth through that tribulation period. In Jeremiah 30 and verse 7, it says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Revelation 6:17 says, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" Revelation 7:14, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So all those things are going to be part of that tribulation period. At the end of that 7 years of tribulation, of course, there's a covenant made with the Jewish people, and this Antichrist or this so-called great world leader, everybody's going to follow, but halfway through 3.5 years, he turns against the Jews. So the Jews rebuild their temple. It will be rebuilt. And there will be the abomination of desolation set up in that new temple as it's rebuilt. And the Jews are going to be in great turmoil because of the Antichrist. So they're being prepared and they're being purged for the Lord to come back again. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. So let's start with verse 7. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. And of thy brethren, they that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. And if you go on down to chapter 20, so at the end of the tribulation, the Lord comes back to the earth with the saints. Let's read starting in verse 2. Revelation 20 and verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So he comes back to the earth. He wins this battle that takes place in the famous battlefield of Armageddon, the Valley of Jezreel, in the northern part of Israel. And there's going to be those that are prepared, there are believers that are brought into this kingdom. But the first thing that he does is he takes hold of the devil, Satan, and binds him for 1,000 years. So verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received their mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So those that are martyrs, those would not take the mark of the beast in their hand or forehead, said some of those were martyrs, and he sees them in heaven. They lived and reigned with Christ then for this 1,000 years on the earth. So Jesus comes back to the earth, ends the tribulation, is King of Kings. He sits on the throne of David. So finally, the Messiah is recognized for who he is, and they believe in him. And there will be people from all the nations of the world that are ushered into that kingdom. And 1,000 years of peace on the face of the earth. Satan is bound. Now, we don't know all the details of what that will be like. But my guess is we're going to be farmers. That's my guess. But we'll see what happens. But there's going to be peace on the earth for 1,000 years. And then, for a brief time, there's going to be Satan loosed, and all those that did not have a personal belief are going to follow him. And this is like the last thing that takes place. So Revelation 19:20 says the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and then that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And verse chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And again it says, the devil, Satan, is bound this 1,000 years. Then the nations that are there, and their representatives are going to be judged. Go back to Matthew. Hold your place here in Revelation, but go back to Matthew 25. Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 are prophetic passages of Scripture in the Gospel. Matthew 24 and 25, but we're going to read starting in verse 43 of Matthew 25. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and yet you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now that is a statement in Scripture by the very words of Christ as he spoke. And it makes it very clear there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Those that are righteous, those that are saved, go into heaven. Those that are lost and evil into everlasting punishment. It's hard to believe what that will be like. They'll answer him and say, well, we've done all these things. And he's going to say, you haven't done anything for me because you didn't do it to other people. And it's a revelation about the kind of heart that they have. So we know that there are a number of things that are going to take place that maybe putting them in order can be a little difficult. But Israel will be restored to their land, never to be removed again. Once they go back, and by the way, my opinion is they're not leaving now. They're there for good. For almost 2,000 years, they were not really in the land. They didn't own the country. But they are there. But through all the 1,000-year reign, through the tribulation, the 1,000-year reign, they are going to be there. Amos chapter 9 and verse 14. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land. They shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord God. So they are going to be on this earth. They will be in the land. Christ will reign with firmness, but yet fairly, with equity. Isaiah 11:4 says, But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So the Messianic kingdom is going to end with a period of rebellion and apostasy. Now, go with me to Revelation 20 again. Revelation 20 and verse 7. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Remember, he's in a bottomless pit. He'll be loosed out of his prison. Shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. God will crush this uprising in this last battle of the ages. Satan then will be thrown into the lake of fire. Look at verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then comes the great white throne judgment. So these two judgments, you have to differentiate. The Bema seat is one of rewards. The great white throne is one of final sentencing, final judgment. So go to verse 11, Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Death being the place of the body, hell the place of the spirit. They're united together, brought before the throne, great white throne. They're judged by their works. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm not going to be judged by my works. Amen. That was taken out in Christ on the cross. But if we were judged by our works, he could send us all to hell. But for those that are saved, we have the blood of Christ covering our sin. We have no threat of that any longer. But those that do not have salvation, they've never been born again, will have to be judged by their own deeds and by their own works. Think about that. How sad will that be? So we know that they'll be judged and cast into the lake of fire, which is a final and everlasting punishment. Look at verse 14. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So when you get saved, your name's recorded. He knows your name. He knows who you are. But for those, they might say, look, we've done all these works. We've cast out demons. We've done many wonderful things. And he's going to say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Amen. The difference is those that are saved and know the Lord. You know, the world around us is not even aware this is in the Bible. They're not even aware of the coming judgment. Hopefully, through the events that have occurred in the last couple of months, it's going to get the attention of some people to realize the decision you make about Christ determines your eternal destiny. Whether it's heaven, a place of bliss, or hell, a place of punishment and fire. Following that will be what is called the new heaven and the new earth. Righteousness will be the norm. 2 Peter 3:13 says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. There'll be a new Jerusalem, an everlasting presence of God among all those that are saved. In Revelation 21, in verse 2. Revelation 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, we saw paradise was lost. We come to this point, we see paradise is restored. And to be with him forever, no pain, suffering, or sorrow, he will have wiped away all tears from their eyes. In Revelation chapter 2, he said, thou hast borne and have patience for my sake. Thou hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. So the first three chapters describes for us, especially the second and third chapter, the churches of Asia Minor. And it's a reminder to them, get ready, be prepared, repent, turn to him. Remember when John the Baptist came? What was his message? Repent, the kingdom's at hand. So that's the day in which we live. People don't like the idea of repentance. We don't like the idea of admitting we're wrong. We don't want to humble ourselves. But through repentance, we find forgiveness. Amen, amen. And preparation for that final day, that final hour. So we anticipate and look forward to that day. As a Christian, we have no fear. For someone that's not saved, they have every reason to fear. Let's bow tonight for a word of prayer. While our heads are bowed, perhaps there's someone listening online or someone here in attendance. You say, I've never been saved. I'm afraid that day comes. I'm not prepared. Well, you can be prepared. You can know the Lord. You can be saved. He's not willing any should perish, but all come to repentance. And today, if you would realize that you're lost and a sinner, you can call on him and ask him to come into your life and save you. If you'll just say that prayer, Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my life and save me. I guarantee you, he'll do that. If you mean that from their heart, you mean business with God, he'll keep his part of the bargain. He'll give you eternal life. The Holy Spirit will indwell you. You'll be a new creature, and you'll be fit for heaven and prepared, sealed by the Spirit of God, that someday will be with him in eternity future. But you have to make that decision. No one can force you. No one can make you. You have to make that decision. Christian friend, it's important for us to realize we want to be ready when he comes. We're looking for the rapture. And someday we'll receive reward or loss of reward. We want to do the best that we can to please him. May God help us to do that.